Would you turn to Matthew chapter 7?
Since Pastor and Mrs. Eamon are gone, I pray that you would pray for them as they are away, hopefully getting good rest and encouragement while away. Matthew chapter 7. I know that Pastor Jeremy has already preached the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 7 is really kind of a launching point to what we are looking at. And with a finger there in Matthew 7, would you also turn to John chapter 7, the Gospel of John chapter 7. John chapter 7. And two verses, and then we'll pray and continue looking. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. What sermon of Jesus is this sermon here in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7? Someone sixth grade and under, what famous sermon is this? Yes, Stephen. It is the Sermon on the Mount. And in Luke chapter 6, Jesus gives the Sermon on the Plain. Not the airplane, but the plain, the flat place, not on the mountain, which was just beside the mount, supposedly. And here, as he's finishing up this sermon, he says in the very first verse, a command to all of us, and it is, do not judge, so that you will not be judged. Don't judge. Don't be judging. John 7. Would you look at John chapter 7 and look at verse 24. John 7:24, it says, do not judge according to appearance, but a command here, judge with righteous judgment. Now wait a minute. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus gives the command, don't be judging others. But here in John 7, verse 24, he gives the command to be judging others. Who's right? Is this a discrepancy in the Bible? Since there's obviously a contradiction and Jesus doesn't know what he's talking about, it's obvious that Jesus must be God and the Bible can't be trusted, so we throw the whole thing out. Is that accurate, or is there a real explanation behind the whole thing about judging and not judging and the kind of judging or the manner of judging that we do with other people? I believe that there is a right biblical explanation, but first let's stop and pray. Father, I pray that you would help us in our little Bible study here this evening, that there would be a warmth and an openness of all of us with your word. Help me to be able to communicate as I'm supposed to. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to receive as we should. Help us to live as we should. We ask in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. Chuck Swindoll, in one of his books, gives a very in-depth illustration how he went to speak at Mount Hermon, as he does every year. And he always speaks for a week there with his Bible study, Insight for Living, there. And a gentleman came up to him at the beginning of the week. And this gentleman was older. This gentleman looked really tired and haggard. But the gentleman said, Dr. Swindoll, I am so glad I get to finally meet you. I am going to be soaking up every last thing that you give this week. I'm so excited to be here, and I've been praying for you and praying for me that I receive it. And so, Swindoll is just really encouraged by this kind of language to him, the preacher. I mean, everyone would like to hear that. And then, that night at the service, the opening night, the fella sat right on the second row beside his wife. And once Swindoll was into it, 15 minutes, the fellow was out and asleep. Well, Swindoll thought, this is the first night. People have driven a long way. I didn't even get where they were from. They're probably just super tired. Well, the next night, the fella, 15 minutes into it, he's out and dwelling like Cain in the land of Nod again. And Swindoll's beginning to get frustrated. Wednesday night, the fella's dwelling in the land of Nod about 15, 20 minutes into it. And then Thursday night, he's dwelling in the land of Nod again, and Swindoll's getting frustrated. Friday night, the same thing, and Swindoll is just really getting worked up even in his messages, all because of this one individual. And at the end of the Friday night service, there's one more Saturday morning, the wife comes up to, the wife of the man comes up to him and said, Dr. Swindoll, I just want you to know, I just greatly apologize for my husband's falling asleep. You see, he was diagnosed 6 months ago with terminal cancer, and he is on a type of medication with some morphine, and he's been given just a few more months to live, and this stuff just knocks him out. Thank you so much for your patience with him. I know he talks to me and asks me what's going on after the service, and also he repeats to me almost word for word everything you say in the first 15 minutes of your message, but thank you for being so gracious to him. And Swindoll goes back and he writes this story down, and he feels like he ought to be crawling underneath a rock because of all of the acidic thinking that he had built up in his mind against this particular individual when he did not know everything that was going on. Now, that's a nice illustration, and that's at one end of the spectrum. We live in a day and age where there are people on the other end of the spectrum. I do not know if you've noticed this at all. Because of our postmodern generation, does anyone know what I mean when I say postmodern? You children, we're going to be getting practical with you all here in just a little bit. Postmodern, and really we're beyond postmodern. Postmodernism is basically everyone believes their own truth, and their own truth is absolute truth because there is no real absolute truth out there. In other words, you have what you believe, and I have what I believe, and we're both on the exact same level. Yours is your belief. This is my belief. You don't tell me how to believe. I'm not going to tell you how to believe because we're both right, because really there's no real truth out there. That is what postmodernism is. And with the democratization of the nations, did you know that 100 years ago, there was not one country in the world that allowed everyone to vote? Did you know that? Even in the United States, women were not allowed to vote 100 years ago, right? Within the last 100 years, over half, you can look it up, over half of the world's nations are all democracies. Now, what mentality is that putting into people's minds? One person, one voice, one vote, you get to speak. So as a result of the democratization of nations, as well as our postmodern era, and as well as with the internet media that is out there, and I'm not downing it, I use internet all the time, and I like social media. Look, I texted today, as a matter of fact. But there are some downsides to that, and many times people will put out there on the internet or on Facebook or whatever their own opinions, and it's as if it levels all opinions, that all opinions are the exact same as each other. Question, are all opinions on the exact same plane with each other concerning Bible truth? Yes or no? No. And what we have today are a number of people who are acting and saying, living and speaking in such a way in which they do their own activity, or they act out, I guess we could say in psychological language, I act out against my family's moral values, or even though I'm living in their home, and I do and I say however I want to, but I don't want anyone saying anything negative at all ever about me or to me. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed that scenario? Question, is that a right mentality to have? Pardon me, let me put it biblically. Is it a right mentality for a person to act out any old way they want to and not to be spoken to about it biblically? Is that a right mentality? No. There are numerous passages, and our topic this evening is not about confrontation or the how of confrontation. It's not a thorough thing on confrontation. That's not what it's about. But I want us to look just a little bit. This has been on my mind for about the last couple of weeks. Really, it's been on my mind for about 2.5 weeks, literally. I've had numerous situations that have come to my thinking concerning this, and I just want to remind us, and hopefully in this little study that we have, get our own thinking. Again, it's not going to be exhaustive. It's not going to be completely thorough on every last facet, but it's hopefully getting a grasp of what does it mean when Jesus says, don't judge. I mean, that sounds like this individual over here. I can act out any old way I want to, and you don't say anything about it. But then there is when Jesus says, I give my children a command, judge, right judgment. How do we rectify those things? Well, two things. Christians are not to be disparaging in our judgment, two D's, but Christians are to be discerning in our judgment. Christians are not to be disparaging. Here in Matthew chapter 7, the word judge there, some of your translations has the word condemn. Do any of your translations have the word condemn right there in Matthew 7? One, okay. There are some translations that use the word condemn. It's the Greek word krima, and it means judgment, decision, lawsuit. It could be even verdict or condemnation. That Greek word, we get an English word that comes directly from that. And the English words that we derive from this Greek word is critic, criticism, criticize, and discriminate. And the word really means to separate or to distinguish or to discriminate. What is Jesus talking about when he uses this word here? Now, here's a long definition, a long explanation, and we're going to unpack it as we go through it, and then we're going to put it all together in a summary. Here's what he means. He's talking about a habit of an individual because he's talking about here, don't be continually doing this. Some people have a habitual lifestyle of being censorious. Do you know what I mean by a censor? Years ago, when back in the 70s, I'm showing I'm a child, there used to be a game called Who's It? Have any of you ever played Who's It before? Okay, just our family, because we still have it. On Who's It, there are various characters all around the board. And someone that in the game playing, you can have about 6 to 8 players, someone has a card with one of those individuals that are showing up on the board there. And you only have question cards that you can ask certain individuals that are playing the game, and then you try to guess who everyone else is. Now, there are unique cases on. You can ask if they're in a blue room or a red room or a gold room. You can ask them if they smoke. You ask them if they have facial hair, a mustache, or a beard. You ask them if they're wearing a tie or a scarf. You ask them if they're wearing jewelry, all kinds of other things to help you narrow down who it is. There is one person who's on the corner, though, and it's an older woman with white hair and a bonnet and no makeup and a real sour look on her face and really dour and a scowl as she looks out. And she is known as the censor. And it's interesting, as you play the game Who's It, no matter what question you ask the censor, her answer is, guess what? Her answer is no. Are you in a blue room? No. Are you in a gold room? No. Are you in a red room? No. Well, now, wait a minute. Those are the only three rooms. And you can obviously narrow down who that individual is if they are the censor. A person who is censorious, I had to look it up in the dictionary, in the thesaurus, to get the full explanation of what are some other words. What does it mean to be censorious? Hypercritical, overcritical. Now, hypercritical and overcritical, how in the world do you find that? Define it. Well, of course, there's no one who's more balanced than you and I. And since we agree that we're not hypercritical, therefore we're not hypercritical, right? How do you define hypercritical? Censorious is hypercritical, overcritical, fault-finding. Have you ever noticed that I've said this before, there are some people who find fault like there's a reward for it. Disapproving, condemnatory, denunciatory, deprecatory, disparaging, reproachful, and reproving. It is someone who is censorious. Also, really the heart of this is someone who is in the habit of being condemnatory, constantly looking down, speaking in condemnatory language and an attitude, condemning such a thing. Also, it's someone who is, I already mentioned, fault-finding. It is usually harsh in the criticism. There are no smooth edges. There isn't much necessarily of graciousness that's there or understanding. It's someone who also can be hypocritical, because isn't that the whole context of Matthew 7 here? The whole context, you never rip a verse out of its context. It's corn text. And it says in verse 2, "For in the way you judge, you'll be judged. And by the standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of dirt that's in your brother's eye and don't notice the log that's in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when you have this log sticking out of your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the log out of your own eye, then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." In other words, you've always heard the old expression, whenever you point your finger at someone else, you have three pointing right back at yourself. That is being hypocritical. In this scenario, I'm telling this individual and being condemnatory and looking down when really I've got some problems in this particular area in my life as well, but I completely ignore those or justify them while I'm dealing with so-and-so. It is being judgmental. I like the word judgmental. It is an attitude of being judgmental. You'll always notice it is negative. It is not gospel grace filled. Also, it is prejudiced at times against a certain individual. They did this to me in the past. They've responded this way. They didn't say hello to me. Therefore, I'm prejudiced against them and I'm going to step back or avoid them. I'll never forget the incident a number of years ago in which I was out there, and then there was a lady who happened to be a little easily offended, and I ran right by her. She smiled and looked at me, ready to stick out her hand. I said, "Hi, I got to run." And I ran into the old restroom, the men's restroom that was right in there. I had to do that. She got greatly offended, and I felt very bad, and I had to apologize over myself for weeks, unfortunately, to this dear lady. If I didn't run to the bathroom, my nose was going to be running snot right into my mouth. It was getting very gross. And so here she was getting offended, and I probably could have said and just covered my mouth. I could have done it better. Also, looking at it from a distance now, not only could I have done it better, she could have done it better as well. And ever since that date, she was prejudiced against me, wanting to be at arm's length, because of misunderstanding really my motives and the whole thought process that was going on behind my actions. By the way, dear friends, can I remind us of something? You don't know what another person's thinking until you do what? That's right. You don't know what another person's thinking until you ask them. Say, "I know what you're thinking. I've been around you." No, you don't. You don't know for sure. Now, spouses, you can know each other pretty well, and you can know your children, parents, pretty well. Children, you can know your parents pretty well, but you don't know definitely everything they're thinking until you stop and ask them. It is also being rash at times, perhaps, and sharp. The haste in it. Sometimes it's a self-righteous, "I am better than you. I would never do such a thing." Now, I think we all know we all do all kinds of other things or say all kinds of other things, but we may not necessarily do that kind of thing. We don't want to be self-righteous. Sometimes it's sharp, or it is looking superficial at a person. Also, it is usually tearing. There is sarcasm that is used. By the way, do you know what the definition of sarcasm is? Sarx is the Greek word for flesh, and kosma is the Greek word for tear. I've mentioned to you before, I was the king of sarcasm in college. I loved being sarcastic. Oh, I was the best on campus. I could tear the second best up. Scott Weber, he and I would eat supper together, and we'd be right across the table, and I'd pull everything out, and he would have daggers running through him. No one could stand up to me, and I found out within 24 hours of being married that sarcasm doesn't work very well in a marriage relationship. I found out the hard way. This can be sarcastic or flesh-tearing, tearing the other individual. It can be at times unfair. Also, it can be unjust in the criticism. So let's put all this back in. What is Jesus talking about? He's talking about the habit of being censorious. That's hypercritical, overcritical, disapproving, condemnatory, denunciatory, deprecatory, disparaging, reproachful, reproving, condemning in my attitude and looking down, fault-finding, harsh, or hypocritical, judgmental, negative, not bringing in gospel grace, prejudiced, rash, can be looked at as self-righteous and sharp, tearing, and it is criticizing. Now, this kind of attitude or manner of dealing with people in situations, what is it going to bring on to that individual? A person who is like any of that right there, and is in a habit of acting and speaking like that, what is it going to be bringing in their life? What does it say in verse 2? What does it say? A person who acts and speaks like that, what's it going to bring into their life? It's going to bring the exact same thing into their life from other people as well as from God Himself. Here's a little phrase. Criticism without compassion multiplies criticism, or brings on, breeds more criticism. Criticism without compassion breeds more criticism. In Luke chapter 6, if you'd turn there, Luke chapter 6, verse 37. Luke 6, 37. This is the sermon on the plain. And Jesus says some of the same things, and he says some things differently as the Sermon on the Mount. But in verse 37, he says something. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Well, now what does it mean? And Jesus illuminates it a little bit further here. As a matter of fact, it'd be great if you were back in Matthew 7, if you were to put a cross-reference, Luke 6:37, right here, and Jesus explains the kind of judgment he's talking about, right in the next phrase. Do not condemn, being condemnatory, looking down on another individual, being negative. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. And here's the opposite. Having a spirit, an attitude, a disposition of pardoning, and you will be pardoned. Notice some other verse references. Our time is going quickly. I just want to read a few. Would you turn to Romans chapter 14? Romans 14. Romans 14, we'll be hitting that in our Christian Liberty series eventually. Lord willing, this Sunday we'll be in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. But in Romans chapter 14, let me read Romans chapter 2, verse 1. It says, God through Paul says, therefore you have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment, for in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. Obviously, I can't be a hypocrite, but also I'm not to be condemnatory in looking at it. Look at chapter 14, verses 3 and 4. The one who eats is not to regard with, and I love this phrase, I believe in some of your translations it has judge, but the one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat. And the one who does not eat is not to judge or regard with contempt the one who eats, for God has accepted him. Look at verse 4. Who are you to judge with contempt the servant of another? And he's saying, all of us in the church of God are God's servants, and you have no right to be having contempt toward God's servant. To his own master, he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord will make him stand. One person regards one day above another. Well, let's skip down to verse 10. Verse 10, but you, why do you judge your brother or look with contempt on your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. In other words, God's the final judge. Verse 13, therefore, let us not judge or with contempt one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3, 4, and 5, I'll just read that to you. Verse 5 especially, it says, therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time. Wait until the Lord comes, who will bring both to light the things that are hidden in darkness and reveal the motives of men's hearts. In James, would you turn to the book of James? James chapter 4. James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. James 4, 11 and 12. It says, do not speak against one another, brethren. Now, let's take a stop right there. That'd be a great Bible study for a number of folks at your at-home Bible studies. Look up all the one another passages. Love one another, admonish one another, encourage one another, build one another up. Here's another one another. Do not speak against one another, brethren. Now, can we stop right there? That doesn't mean that we don't confront. But if a situation comes up in which I am not willing to be part of the problem, or I'm not part of the problem, or I'm not willing to be part of the solution in solving the problem, if I'm not part of the problem and I'm not part of the solution, I probably better not speak concerning it, because usually it would be speaking negative about someone else. Do not speak against one another, brothers. Let me ask you, do you speak good or speak bad about other people in this local church? Behind folks' backs, when the topic of so-and-so comes up, here's so-and-so, and they're not there, what usually comes out? Do you listen to it? Do you spread it? Is it only positive? What am I saying that we don't confront? No. But if there is a problem, how does God say I'm to handle the problem? I'm to go and talk to the individual. If they don't listen, that's between them and the Lord. But I'm to do my part to the Lord. Verse 11 again, do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or a sister or judges his brother this way speaks against the law of God and judges the law of God. But if you're judging the law of God, you are not a doer of the law, but you're a judge of it. And verse 12 says there's one lawgiver and there's one judge, and you ain't him, and I ain't him either. Would you look at James chapter 5, verse 9? James 5, verse 9. Do not complain, brethren, against one another. Here's one of the one another passages. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door, listening and ready to make amends. So, question. Concerning this, Christians are not to be disparaging in condemnatory, negative, looking down in our, and I'd like to sum all this up, it's in our manner of how we do it. Our manner of how we look, our manner of how I look at them with my eyes, with my facial expressions, with my body language, as well as with my tone, as well as with my talk. Watch your tone, watch your talk, watch the timing of the issue. Does everything necessarily have to be dealt with right now? Now, am I saying that we always deal with people always in a kind, gentle manner and never, ever raise our voices to them? Abigail and I had a joke. She had a math teacher in one of the classes, and this particular teacher was so always very nice, and there were boys who were disruptive in the class, but she would always talk to them and call them down, and Abigail and I would make kind of jokes about it. I suppose I'm I didn't practice what I'm preaching tonight. I should have gone to the teacher, right? But the teacher, we would make jokes that she would say, okay, boys, I told you not to bring flamethrowers to school. You don't let me see it out again, or I'm going to have to take it. Or I told you not to bring bazookas to school. Obviously, I'm not talking about being some milquetoast individual who always handles situations like that. If you have a child that's in the middle of the street and a car is coming down the street, such as they sometimes do on Southside Drive, speeding around that corner, what are you going to be doing in saying to your child to get out of the middle of the street? There is going to be emotion, there's going to be strength in the voice, there's going to be an order and a dictum going out. Get over here, or something, or you're going to be running and rescuing them. I'm not saying that, obviously, this is not a thorough exposition on how we confront all of the issues of life. Please don't misunderstand me. But I do want to make a point clear. Let me ask you, do you magnify others' faults? Do you magnify them? When you talk about other individuals, when they are not there, do you magnify their faults? Have you asked them why they do such a thing? Do you know the whole rationale? Oh, I know what they're thinking. Have you asked them, do you know for sure? Let me ask you, do you magnify other folks' faults? And do you ever come across excusing your own? When you criticize, can I encourage us all to examine our own selves and see perhaps if we need to be dealt with? Judge not the working of his brain, and of his heart you cannot see. What looks to thy dim eyes to be a stain in God's pure light may only a scar be, a scar brought from some well-worn field where thou wouldst only faint and yield. That's the first part and the longest part. And very quickly, Christians are not to be disparaging. Secondly, Christians are to be discerning. John 7, verse 24. Jesus said, judge righteous judgment. We are to be discerning. Back in Matthew 7, we're not going to take the time to look at it. Matthew 7, in the following verses, Jesus says, we are to be discerning our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ from swine and dogs. He says, there are swine and dogs out there. That is a judgment call, right? Also, he says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 16, I've got to read this. Ooh, boy, okay. Bible's falling apart here. Matthew chapter 7, verse 16, he says, you will know them by their fruits. Grapes aren't gathered from a thorn bush, nor figs from thistles, are they? Verse 20 of Matthew 7, so then you will know them by their fruits. We are called to be discerning brothers and sisters in Christ from dogs and swine. We are to be fruit inspectors and knowing what the kind of fruit that's from a person's talk as well as from a person's life. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and Matthew chapter 18, we are to be exercising church discipline at times as well as confrontation. It is necessary to be distinguishing, discriminating, form opinions, and do church discipline as well as make right moral and biblical discernment issues. And in Deuteronomy chapter 1, he says, you are to be judging, but don't be partial in your judgment. Proverbs 24:23, to show partiality in judgment is not good. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 7, you are looking on things only outwardly. James 2:1, my brethren, don't hold the faith of our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. My response oftentimes whenever a person says to me, although I don't often vocalize it, is you're being judgmental. And I haven't even said the word judge or judgment or judgmental. I say to them, hopefully kindly, you know, that's interesting. I haven't said the word judge or judgment or judgmental or judging to you at all, but you're the one who's judging me by saying that I'm judgmental. Who are you to start judging me and saying that I'm being judgmental when I haven't even used the word on you? You see, dear friends, all of us are judgmental, discerning of certain things at certain times. Given the illustration this morning in which there was a preacher and he was talking to a hippie. And he was talking to the hippie, and the hippie said, "Ah, that's the problem with you. That's the problem with you preachers, you fundamentalists. You're always judging by appearances." And right then, a guy with a white cap and a blue scarf and white shirt, white pants, white shoes, standing erect and walking by, went by. And the preacher turned and said, "Hey, soldier, come here a little bit, soldier. Here's a G.I. Joe for you. Let me, and the hippie, "Man, what are you doing? That's not a soldier, that's a sailor." And the preacher said, "That's the problem with you hippies. You're always judging by appearance." And he said, "By the way, how did you know that I was a fundamental Bible-believing person? That's the problem with you hippies. You're always judging by appearance." And here is the sad fact of the matter. All of us do make judgment calls based on certain things that are appearing to us. So let me ask you, as we conclude here in the next 3 minutes, how are you in being judgmental? How does it boil down? Children, in your Sunday schools, children, as you go to school, as you talk about other people here at church, in your Sunday school classes, in children's church, do you about so-and-so, and it's something negative and down and looking down on them, or are you really more ready, "I want to put that away, and since I'm not part of the problem, and you aren't willing to be part of the solution, or maybe you need to be and talk to them about it, but if you aren't part of their problem and not part of the solution, what should I do? I should let God's grace work in my life and let grace cover that thing in their life as well." Adults, we are to be doing and practicing the exact same thing. Again, this isn't completely exhaustive over every last instance and application. I'm giving some very broad brushstrokes here. How do we deal with the faults of other individuals? The great thing is, Jesus Christ is the judge who takes care of everything. It says in Isaiah 11:3-5, "He will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he will judge." A point of application, a short poem, and we'll go. Pray and go. Let's say you know a Christian. Let's say, I'm making this up purely, they're in this church, and you've noticed they begin to step back from church attendance. And you also know them personally. You know that they are hanging around with a wrong crowd after work. And they've told you that they have now a steady diet of movies, a steady diet almost every night of movies that are laced with a lot of profanity. I shouldn't say laced with it. It's thorough with a lot of profanity and a lot of nudity and sensuality. And you know that they are watching those things. They've told you these things repeatedly. And the crowd they're hanging out with is more than with God's crowd, and their church attendance is backing off. Question. You've noticed it. Are you being judging? Yeah, because you've noticed it. Should you say anything to them? According to the Bible, we should. How do you address them? To cut things to the chase, do you address them as yelling at your child who is in the middle of a street in Southside Drive with a car coming racing down the street? Do you deal with them as you would with the child in the middle of the street? Is that how you deal with them initially? No. Now, there are verses in 1 Thessalonians that says, "Warn the unruly." There are certain individuals who, after you know their personality type, and after so many talks to, they are hardheads. And it says you are to give a sharp warning to those who are unruly. Warn the unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded. There's other individuals who are weaker in a disposition and who aren't as hard-headed. comfort the feeble-minded. And there are others who are weak, support the weak. And then it says, do you remember what it says at the end of that? Warn the unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient with all men. I don't treat them in a harsh, condemnatory, looking down, I'm better than you, negative, flesh-tearing with my words or with my actions, or turning with a snip of my nose in looking away from that individual. That's not how I treat them. How do I treat them? I deal with the topic, but I want to show what four-letter word to them in everything I say and do, that I am more concerned not about the issue as much as what I am about whom. I am more concerned about them, and I want to express what four-letter word to them? I want to express love to them. One illustration. We are most like animals when we kill or flesh tear. We're most like animals when we use sarcasm. We're most like men when we judge. We're most like God when we are loving. May God help us to be not like animals in sarcasm, not like men who are judgmental. May God help us to be like Jesus Christ, who is loving. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would help us here in this place, that love would be a predominant thing that comes across, not just with our words, but also with our actions. May we not ignore things. Father, I pray that in some people's minds anyway, that this would at least start a discussion of how we can biblically solve the disparagement of not judging, but also being judgmental. And Lord, I pray that you would help us and have biblical wisdom to know the difference in all of our situations. Lord, most importantly, may we be like the Lord Jesus Christ, and help us, Lord, to love him more and better. Dismiss us now with your blessing, and may our fellowship here now tonight be sweet. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.